If you ever look at a painting that's been restored, what hits you is the depth of colour. It just glows with colour. Any damage has been mended, and anything which clouds or hides the original colour has been cleared away. It's the same with historical buildings. If you've been to Stirling Castle recently and looked at the ceiling with the Stirling heads, you'll know exactly what I mean. The colour just hits you. Today's reading is a story of restoration. Chapter 21 of John's Gospel is a sort of epilogue to the Gospel. The last verses of chapter 20 could have been the end of that book. But then we have this extra chapter, which includes a bit about the future, a hint of what the disciples are to do now, a hint of the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ. A bit like the ending of Matthew's Gospel with Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. But chapter 21 of John concentrates on Simon Peter, the disciple who was named Peter or Cephas by Jesus, the rock on which his church would be built, the disciple who had denied Jesus and who needed to be restored to his position of trust, to have the colour brought back into his life, to have the damage healed. A restoration available for us too. I don't think John added this chapter as an afterthought. John was far too focused for that. Perhaps he added it as proof positive that the resurrection was a reality. Other appearances of Jesus after the resurrection have had a sort of a dreamlike quality, with angels and with Jesus appearing through closed doors, or with him breaking bread and then disappearing. But this extra chapter tells us of a Jesus who built a fire on the beach, who did the cooking, who gave his disciples breakfast. A very normal flesh and blood Jesus. A little different from the Jesus they'd known, but definitely Jesus and definitely alive. Let's hear the story now. Jill's going to read for us.
Morning. The reading can be found on page 1090 in the Pew Bibles, chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Thanks be to God. Amen.
This story was about 10 days after Easter. It was in that awkward waiting time for the disciples. They had to wait to know what they were going to do in the future. They couldn't work it out for themselves. What was going to happen? They'd just spent 3 exciting years following Jesus. They'd had a traumatic couple of weeks with Good Friday and Easter. And there were still people around who would be happy to see the followers of Jesus killed. So they kept together in groups for safety, for reassurance. Peter in particular must have had a mind in turmoil. Yes, Jesus had risen from the dead, but at some point this whole sorry business of his denial was going to have to be sorted out. Where did he stand with Jesus now? He must have been torn between, on the one hand, wanting to have things sorted out, and on the other hand, not wanting to spoil things. I can understand him saying, "I'm going out to fish," because that would restore a bit of normality. Fishing was what he'd always done. And I can understand the others saying, "We'll go with you," even though some of them weren't fishermen. "Let's stick together. It's safer that way. These are uncertain times. And we don't sleep very well anyhow. We might as well be out on a boat." And off they went. They would have cast nets which were swirled around and tossed into the water. Peter would probably just be wearing a loincloth so that he could dive in and pull the nets up or disentangle them. And they didn't have any luck, so by the morning you can imagine just how fed up they were. 7 of them cramped in a little boat, tired, uncomfortable, all feeling a bit aimless. Until someone on the shore shouted to them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. people on the shore often guided people in boats because they could see better in the shallow water where the shoals of fish were. So it wasn't that unusual. And Peter, like any experienced fisherman, was quick to toss the net over the other side, where it netted a huge catch. And it was John, peering through the early morning mist, who said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter, who was always impulsive, grabbed his tunic and dived in to get to the shore, which seems a bit daft when you think of it, putting his clothes on and then diving straight in the water. But for Jews, if you were greeting somebody, then you had to be dressed. It was regarded as a sort of a religious act to greet people. You get the feeling with Peter being in such a hurry that he didn't want Jesus to disappear again until this was sorted out. And Jesus has a fire going and he's cooking fish. He's got bread too. How the memories must have come flooding back for all those disciples as they sat round that fire. That other time that Jesus had given them that enormous catch of fish that had broken their nets. That time that he'd fed the huge crowd with bread and fish. This was the Jesus that they'd known and loved. And he encourages them to bring in their catch of fish to safety. And we hear there were 153 fish. Did they really count them? There's all sorts of theories about that 153. I think Marcus du Sautoy could have a television program about all these theories. But the one that I like is that there were 153 fish, types of fish known at that time. So this is a symbol of the kingdom of God collecting in all the nations of the world into a net that doesn't break. That appeals to me. It was a reminder that these men were to be fishers of men for Jesus. And once Peter's warm and fed and his fish are safe, Jesus tackles him. He's quite formal, isn't he, when he speaks to Peter, as if to emphasize this is serious stuff. Simon is going to have to earn his new name again. This is a new start. Simon, son of John, he says, his old name. Do you love me more than these? Probably meaning more than the other disciples. You see, Peter had boasted in the past that he was more loyal. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. He'd set himself up. Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Only for Jesus to tell him that he would deny him 3 times. Jesus asks him the question, "Do you love me?" 3 times. And the 3rd time, Peter's quite hurt that Jesus keeps asking as if he doesn't believe the answers. I wonder if he thought about it later and it made sense. Let's imagine what he thought. Chris is going to read for us.
Three times he asked me. 3 times the same simple yet searching question. Do you love me, Peter? And I was getting fed up with it, not to say a little hurt. After all, he should have known by then, surely. I'd followed him for 3 years, and I thought we'd become close. He gave that impression anyway. The rock, he'd called me. The one on whom he'd build his church. An expression of trust, if ever there was one. So how could he doubt me now, let alone question my love? But then, of course, I remembered that bold, brash promise of mine though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you. And suddenly I understood. He'd known I would fail, even as I said it. Not only abandon, but deny him. And he knew too how sick I'd felt, how wretched and ashamed, when the knowledge of my failure finally sunk home. But there was no anger from him, no recriminations, no rebuke. His concern was for me, not himself. His sole desire to wipe the slate clean and start again. And this was my chance to deal with the guilt, to exorcise the demon once and for all. 3 times I'd denied him. 3 times he put the question, and at last I could put the record straight. Declare to him what I should have declared to others. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. We couldn't change the past. We both knew that. But with his help, we could put it behind us and change the future. And that's what he offered me that day. A new beginning, a fresh chapter, life dawning for me as surely as it had dawned again for him. I was restored, cleansed, forgiven, the ghost finally laid to rest. And I owed it all to him, the man whom I abandoned so freely, yet who refused to abandon me.
You can be forgiven, but you're not fully restored until you're entrusted with work again. I can remember when I was little being desperate to help to lay the table, carrying things from the kitchen into the dining room. And having eventually been allowed to help, I went to and fro a few times without disaster. But then, of course, somebody spoke to me and I got distracted and the milk jug hit the table leg and there was glass and milk everywhere. And I can remember the "I told you so" very well. It took a long time to clear up and for the sobs to subside. And I was forgiven and I had a big hug and a kiss. But I wasn't fully restored until I was allowed to do it again. And I didn't dare ask. I just hovered, looking hopeful every time the table was to be laid. And so I can imagine Peter, I can see that in him, sitting close to Jesus, willing Jesus to say something to him. Peter desperately needs personal assurance. Even if he knows that Jesus forgives him, he can't forgive himself. The guilt is hanging over him. He's haunted by that scene in the high priest's courtyard when people thought they recognized him as one of Jesus' followers, but he wouldn't admit it. Just as Jesus had predicted. He replays the scene in his mind over and over again. And of course, Jesus knows this, and he knows that to get rid of the guilt and to reassure Peter that the slate is wiped clean, Peter is going to have to wipe out each of those denials. And so he asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And each time he gives him a task for the future, he entrusts him with his own precious work of looking after his flock, helping to bring in the kingdom. Jesus says, "Follow me." He also tells Peter that Peter will follow him to the cross. So there will be sacrifice too. But then Peter had wanted that long ago. before he denied Jesus. But like a restored picture, Peter's wounds are healed and he can look forward to a future full of bright colour, full of hope. He's trusted again to work for Jesus. Peter's situation is not that much different from many people today. We make promises and we don't keep them. We do things we're ashamed of. We're not kind to people. We treat them badly. And we hear the Easter story and we know that by his death on the cross, Jesus offers us forgiveness. But the guilt lingers on. It's quite difficult sometimes to forgive ourselves for things that we've done. Things from years ago keep coming back. They come back to haunt us. And as we get older, the memories get more vivid. They're like wounds that won't heal. There are a lot of people living haunted lives, convinced they're unworthy. They've fallen from grace. But the message of Easter is that nobody falls out of reach of God's grace. There's nothing we've done, however much it preys on our minds, that's beyond the grace of Jesus. Jesus simply asks, "Do you love me?" And he asks it as many times as it takes to make us realize that that forgiveness is a reality. That his grace, however undeserved, is real. And then we have work to do. And our restoration is complete. Peter was restored to be the rock on which the church of Jesus was to be built, the shepherd of the followers of Jesus. It was the place that Jesus had given him right at the beginning of his ministry, his special God-given assignment. And when we read how the early church developed, we see Peter leading the apostles, galvanized by the Holy Spirit, working for the kingdom where all would be welcome. We can't all be Peters, but we too are restored by Jesus to be the people that God always meant us to be. Past wiped out, future beckoning, a future bright with color and hope. Follow me, Jesus says. There could be sacrifice, but we know that his Spirit will be with us all the way. His church needs people to do all sorts of work in the world. How else will people know that Jesus is Lord? Every time we sing, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven," we sing, "Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing?" Our whole lives should sing his praise as we try to follow Jesus and to be his church. This is part of our restoration. Jesus trusts us to do his work in the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we have all done things in our lives which we're ashamed of. Some which haunt us still, which weigh us down with guilt. And yet we know that your grace has no limits. There is nothing beyond the bounds of your forgiveness. We want to say, like Peter, "Lord, you know that I love you. and know ourselves healed and restored. Show us the work you have for us. Help us to be your church here on earth, making disciples and welcoming all into your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.